anyway. Well, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're just about done. I know I've been saying that for months now. We've spent a few months here, and I think next Sunday will be the finality to this. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, just to kind of review just quickly from last Sunday, we said then that Christian ministry is relationally hard. Just Christian life and serving others is relationally hard, that wounds and hurts come with relationships, even among brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to forgive. We said then that we need to just shake it off and let it go. I made a reference last week to Gaylord Sartain and Mazeppa. Those of you who are my age remember him well. Anybody remember? Yeah. And so somebody this week had posted, a friend of mine had posted a picture of an Uncola card. And if you remember that, I said, you know, I think I've still got mine somewhere. And so I found it this week. And anyway, lots of memories from that. Has nothing to do with the sermon other than Coach Chuck just said to shake it off, boys. And so that's what we were talking about last night. Just shake it off. We're going to let it go. We mentioned, too, that we need to guard our hearts so we won't fall in love with the world and lose our way. And we said that there is a love for the world that is incompatible with Christian ministry and Christian living. Let me say that again. There is a love for the world that is incompatible with Christian ministry and Christian life, Christian living. So I want us to just go a little deeper in these final verses, just dig a little deeper into Paul's message for Timothy and for us on how to live in troubled times. So beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he adds, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." I said last Sunday that Paul had chosen to forgive those who had deserted him and failed to stand with him in court. We know by his words when he says, "May it not be held against them." We also know by his greetings to Timothy from Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers, since these were likely some of the believers in Rome that had deserted him. And so he's sending greetings from these who had forsaken him at some point. Paul forgave them. However, there was another person mentioned in this passage that had deserted Paul on an earlier occasion. And Paul told Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." It's interesting that at the end of his life, and Paul is quite certain that that's what's coming, the time of my departure is at hand, he says. So at the end of his life, he wants Mark to be with him because he's important for the ministry. Now, he's made reference to Mark at other times, other than this letter, kind of affirming the fact that things were well and that Mark was effective in ministry. But we want to look at the history that Paul had with Mark. And what it means for us is that mercy means another chance. For some reason, when I think about Paul, I always think of him as kind of a no-nonsense, you get one shot at this, and if you blow it, you're out of here because I don't have time to mess around with you kind of a guy. All right, I don't know why. Maybe he wasn't that way at all, but I just have the feeling that he and I wouldn't have been hanging out a lot. Because my wife says I'm a piddler, it's like Stop playing the piano. We got to go. And I think Paul would have just been annoyed at that. You know, about two verses into something or every reference I made to an old movie, Paul would have just been exasperated by that. And he would have just said, I don't have time. You go with Barnabas because I just really don't have time for you. That's always the sense I've had. And when I get to heaven, we'll see if I'm right or not. I don't know. He may be avoiding me if he hears the sermon. But anyway, it was just that feeling. So he just seems like a driven kind of guy, you know, and he's ready for the word. Don Stamps, that wrote the Full Life Study Bible, the Fire Bible, we call it. I remember his pastor saying, you know, Don was ready. He was like, let's get through the worship. Come on, let's get to the word. I don't have time for that. We got to get to the word. There's too much to be done or whatever. I always thought, yeah, Paul and Don would hang out. So Acts chapter 12, verse 25 tells us Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the elders, by the church, and sent off on a missions trip. They were gone to spread the gospel, and they took Mark, who was also known as John Mark, with them. They left Jerusalem, traveled to what is now part of modern-day Syria, went north into Syria, then on to what is now Turkey. The Bible called it Asia Minor, into Turkey, then to the island of Cyprus, and then back to the southern coast of Turkey, where we have this bit of information in Acts 13. Paul and his companions sailed from Cyprus to Perga, the capital of Pamphylia, which is the southern coast of Turkey, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. We don't know why Mark left. Maybe he was just homesick. He was young. Maybe he was just bored, you know. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was just playing the piano and Paul was just annoyed with him and there was, I don't know. Maybe the trip did get more dangerous, and after Mark left in Lystra, Paul was attacked, stoned, left for dead. So whatever the reason for the departure, what we know later is in Acts 15, they've returned and now Paul and Barnabas decide to go back, retrace their steps, revisit the cities where they had ministered and where they had started churches on that first journey. And when Barnabas suggested they take Mark with them again, Paul was just not having any of it. The Bible says in chapter 15, Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and went through Syria and Cilicia, again in Turkey, strengthening the churches. Division is difficult. It happens in the church, and people decide. The good news is the gospel was spread two different directions by two different groups. Barnabas and John Mark went off and sailed for Cyprus, and they visited the church, and they encouraged people, and no doubt people came to Jesus in the midst of that, and Paul and Silas went another direction, and they too were accomplishing things for God. It works that way, but the division itself is always a bit painful. And so it was strong enough, a sharp enough disagreement that it says they parted company. Choices are made in relationships and feelings get hurt, but it doesn't have to be that way forever. Letdowns don't have to last, all right? Somebody let you down, but the effect of that doesn't have to last. God's mercy is not only so we can be forgiven, it's also so that we can forgive. We all make mistakes. So how about seeing beyond the mistake and the misjudgment of the past and see the good and see the potential and see the growth that occurs? And that's what Paul did. He looked beyond the mistakes of Mark's past. It was a little too soon when Barnabas said, oh, he'll be fine this time. Let's take him with us. Well, I'm going to need to see a little more evidence than that, perhaps. But for Paul, finally, he looked beyond the mistakes of Mark's past. And so at the end of his life, he says, bring Mark because he's useful to me in ministry. The past is past. And understand this morning, the cause of Christ is bigger than a couple of people having a disagreement. I keep trying to replay. I haven't had time to preach and think about it, but the words from Humphrey Bogart in Casablanca about it's evidence that... what is it? The problems of a couple of people who don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world or whatever. Yeah, a couple of people having a disagreement, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans compared to the fact that we need to get the gospel to people that are waiting in darkness and lost and need Jesus. Failures happen, but we can still forgive. The cause of Christ is bigger than the upsets, and it's about more than us and our rights or our opinions or who's right or who's wrong. It's about the King and His kingdom. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about the church. And so mercy means another chance, not just one more chance, but another and another and another. And Paul gives Mark another chance. And notice this, that the importance of relationships, and it's part of what we learn from Paul when we look at this, the importance of relationships, especially in troubled times. And I said relationships are hard and messy, but they're also a gift from God. And Paul cherished his relationships. Even though people let him down, people deserted him, he forgave. He offered another chance. He longed for and loved the people that God had put in his life. So he says to Timothy, do your best to come. Do your best to come to me and try to come before winter and bring Mark with you. We hear him often in his letters say things like, I thank my God for all of you. I long to see you, he says to the folk in Rome, to the Romans. Therefore, my brothers in Philippians, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, you're my joy and crown. In the first chapter of Philippians, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. On every remembrance, I thank God for you and I pray for you. He loved those people. He loved those relationships. And we could go on and on. The point is simply that Paul cherished friendships, even though the friends were, like Paul himself, far from perfect. And the truth is, you won't find any flawless, perfect friends, not even in the church. It was the great theologian Groucho Marx who said, I wouldn't join any club that would have me as a member. And that's the truth. Like, well, the church, it's full of hypocrites. Well, come on down and join us then. You'll fit right in. I mean, there aren't perfect churches. There aren't perfect people. There aren't perfect friends. Somebody's going to say something, do something. It's the nature of life. You won't find perfect people. But don't let that stop you from finding and making friends for the journey, friends to pray for and to pray with and to journey with. We need them. We need friends, especially in troubled times. I remember going to a new school, and my mom quoted that, I think it's a proverb that said, if you want friends, you have to show yourself friendly. Like, Mom, nobody talks to me. Well, have you talked to them? Well, no. Well, then you're going to have to show yourself friendly. Hi, I'm friendly. That didn't help. What else you got, Mom? But anyway, we need friends. Understand, friends are a gift from the Lord. Cherish them. Forgive them. Show mercy to them. Remember that life can be brief, and tomorrow isn't guaranteed any of us. So cherish those friendships while you can, because the day comes when you think, boy, I'd love to see them again. If your mom's still alive, you better call her, or you better go, whatever. Make contact somehow. Cherish your mom if you can. You know, those of us whose moms are in heaven can tell you how important that is. Hold them close. Buy them chocolate. Do whatever you do. Cherish your friendships. Hold them close. And you know what else? Friends are a gift from the Lord. Be one. Don't just cherish the ones you got. Be a friend, because there's a lot of people who could really use a friend, especially in troubled times. They need a friend right now. Be a friend. And understand this, too. It's not just about whether your friends let you down. Have you let them down, right? Goes both ways. Well, they never called me. Well, did you call them? Did you tell them what was going on? No. Well, maybe that would have been good. Maybe they would have reached out to you if they'd known what was happening or whatever, you know? Nobody came to see me. Well, did you go see anybody? No. So maybe it swings, the door goes both ways. It's not just about what they've done, but have we been friends? Did you stand beside your friends? Recognize and honor God's gift of friendship. And notice this, and Paul makes it plain, in spite of whatever else is happening in terms of those other friends, there is an ultimate friend. There is an ultimate friend for troubled times and for good times. And we'll look a little closer at this next week when we wrap this up, I think. But remember that when no one else stood with Paul, Jesus stood with him, he says in verse 17. That no one else, everybody deserted me, no one stood with me, although But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me when no one else would or could. And be assured that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise to us, and we can trust him with that. Paul said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So let me just tell you, friends can do a lot for you, but they can't do that. Your friends can't rescue you from every evil attack and present you faultless and blameless in the presence of the Lord and to your heavenly Father. They can't go that far. Jesus can do that. He's the only one that can keep you from evil, the only one who can rescue you and deliver you from Satan's attacks and safely bring you to the kingdom. He is the ultimate friend. And let me add this, just because someone or some friend or some Christian friend even failed to show up for you or deserted you or said something that wounded you, don't let that cause you to abandon the one friend who will never leave you, never let you down, never forsake you, the one friend who is able to rescue you from every evil attack and bring you to heaven someday. And I may not always understand what Jesus, my ultimate friend, is doing, and I have not understood his timing on some things, and I haven't always understood his ways, but I know he's going to cause all things to eventually, eternally work for my good. You see, I know that he loves me. He proved his love for me when he died on the cross in my place, dying for me when I was guilty, and I knew it, and he knew it. When I was a sinner and dead in my trespasses and sins, he loved me, gave himself for me. He pardoned me and forgave me. He's preparing a place for me so we can be together forever. And so if friends fail you, I'm just going to tell you, shake it off if you can, but run to the ultimate friend, the one who will never forsake you and who won't let you down. Run to Jesus and turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Well, something else Paul models for us in this passage, and that is to never stop growing. So Paul told Timothy, when you come, bring my scrolls and especially the parchments. I love this about Paul. Facing execution, he doesn't know. It could be days, could be weeks, but he says, be sure and bring my books. Timothy, hurry and get here, and when you come, bring my books and my notebooks. If I'm dying, I want my books, all right? That's pretty much me. I want my books. I want them, even if I can't read them, I just want them. Don't give me a Kindle. When I die, don't put a Kindle in my casket, will you? I want a real live book that you can touch and smell and underline and all those kind of things. Yeah, that's what I have. I can't even do audiobooks because, like, I tried listening to in my car and I had to keep pulling over to write things down, you know? Boy, that's a good point. To get on the shoulder and write that down somewhere or another, like, that's exhausting. Boy. Never stop growing. We don't know exactly what Paul's referring to. We can only speculate. It seems to be, he's saying papyrus scrolls and parchment books. Some suggest that he may have been asking for writing materials and maybe correspondence that he hadn't finished. You know, he had eye trouble apparently. He uses a scribe, Luke, or one of the others to write for him. It could have included legal documents or proof of Roman citizenship or something that he needed as part of the defense at his trial. It very likely, and every scholar and Bible commentary that I read about this all agree that it included a copy of the Old Testament writings of the Old Testament. The point is, being close to death or to the end of your life doesn't remove the need to keep learning, to keep growing, to keep being spiritually nourished and fed. In troubled times especially, you need the Word of God with you. You need to read God's Word. You need to meditate on it. You need to memorize it. You need to hide it in your heart so you can pull it up in troubled times. So Paul is sitting in that dungeon in Rome, but he's remembering the Word of God. But if I just had it, I'd like to read it again. I need to see it. And so read God's Word so you can stand on God's Word in your life. Earlier in this same letter in 2 Timothy, Paul had said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul was still being equipped, all right? It's at the end of his life, but he sees that I'm still learning. There's still something I need to know. There's still growth taking place in his life. He's still being equipped for every good work because what was the lyric of that first song about if I'm not dead, he's not done? Yeah, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. If I'm not dead, he's not done. If you're still alive, then he's not done. There's still something you need to learn and something you need to apply and somebody you can be a friend to and someone you can bless. There's a work to be done. If you're not dead, then he's not done. You've still got a work to be done. So Paul sees that. He said the scriptures are able to make you wise, and so he still needs wisdom. He says this to Timothy. And then in chapter 2, he tells Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. And this is what Paul intended to do, to be able to reflect on God's word so the Lord could give him insight. He was going to continue to study God's word so he could be thoroughly equipped for whatever was next in his life, or whatever he faced, whether it was the executioner's block or prison or whatever it was going to be. He wanted to be equipped to continue to be faithful in the final days. John Piper, when he commented on this passage of Scripture as to why Paul wanted his books, Piper wrote, because reading and thinking over what you read is how God speaks to you now and makes himself known to you now, both through his inspired word and through spiritual teachers, both dead and alive. Because reading and thinking over what you read is how God nourishes and strengthens the soul for living and for dying. Because reading and thinking over what you read is the way worship is ignited and joy is increased and peace with God is sustained for the journey and for the final river crossing. So Piper said, form the habit of reading now and don't ever think you can do without it. We need to keep reading and growing. He says, and if your eyes fail you and all your friends have failed you, take your food money if you must and pay to have the Bible and good books read to you. The hour of my departure has come, Timothy. Bring the books, and above all, bring the parchments. You see, God's word was going to help Paul finish the race and keep the faith, and the word of God will help you finish well in your life. It'll give you wisdom. It'll give you insight. It'll give you the context for your life and the season you're in and what God requires of you and what God desires for you and what your destiny is. Listen, you can come to the end of the journey with the insight of his scripture, and you're not having to fear anyone or anything or fear what's next. Instead, you already know, because the scripture makes it plain. There's laid up for Paul, he says, a crown of righteousness which the Lord is going to present to me. And he already knows, he's anticipating this, and it's the word of God that informs him and gives him that hope even in a troubled time. God's word will help you finish well. It'll help you die well. Keep learning, keep reading, keep reflecting on what God has said, keep growing. And then notice what we learn from Paul about possessions and priorities. So he says to Timothy, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on 2 Timothy, suggests that Paul had likely been on his way back to Ephesus when he was arrested. And Fee says either he's arrested in Miletus, where he left Trophimus, who had taken ill, or in Troas itself. And there, at the house of Carpus, who lived in Troas and who was a believer, he had left his cloak. And the cloak was a heavy woolen garment that was used by travelers in cold or rainy weather. And now he wants Timothy to bring it, apparently in anticipation of winter. And so Paul obviously expected Timothy to take the same route. For those of you that are mapping a vacation, then Fee says the route was Ephesus to Troas, overland across Macedonia on the Ignatian Way by ship to Brundisium. I looked that up. It's on the southeastern coast of Italy, and then by land on across Italy and up north to Rome. And so Paul tells Timothy, go through Troas, because I know you will. I know you're coming. Get the cloak from Carpus and get here. Books and a cloak. Books and a cloak. That appears to be the possessions that Paul has at the end of his life. And he'd given the cloak to Carpus. Maybe he just didn't think he was going to need it anymore. I wonder if he just didn't think, you know what, they're likely just going to throw me overboard or haul me out on the road somewhere and cut my head off. And some think that it was outside of Rome, just on the road somewhere, that they finally executed Paul. Maybe that's what he's thinking. I probably won't get there alive. I'll probably be dead before winter. Carpus could use the cloak. Here, you take it. Here's a couple of books. Here's the cloak. God bless you. Ultimately, Paul was always thinking about what Jesus said about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and thieves and rust can't destroy. That's what he was doing. It was never about making money for him. Paul said in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content. And so if I've got plenty, hallelujah. And if I don't have anything, hallelujah. If I got plenty to eat or if I'm hungry, either way, I've learned to be content. I've put it in the hands of the Lord and I don't have to be afraid. It was never about the money. You know, he was a tent maker. So he'd preach in the evening and he'd preach in the synagogues and teach during the day. And then at night he's mending tents or making tents in order to make a little money because the church couldn't support all that, or he didn't want to take money from the church. He didn't want anybody to accuse him of anything. And so it was never about the money. Stuff just didn't matter to Paul. What mattered was that the gospel message was proclaimed even at his trial. What mattered, he tells us in verse 17, was that the Gentiles heard the gospel preached in the very capital of Roman civilization, in Rome itself. What mattered were the letters written. What mattered was the influence and the relationships and the lives touched and the time and effort invested in others and ministers trained and churches planted and believers discipled and the kingdom advanced. That's what mattered to Paul, and the stuff was just that. It was just stuff. Paul fought the good fight of faith, finished the race, kept the faith, and that was always the priority, not how much he could have, not possessions, but the priority was on the kingdom. And understand the priorities and the balance in life. You don't have to be poor to be a follower of Christ, but rich or poor, you do have to be generous, because that's what the Bible tells us. He calls us to be good and generous stewards, to respond to the poor and to respond to the needy, to care for widows and orphans. James says this is pure and undefiled religion, to care for widows and orphans. We're to live open-handedly, to live open and generous lives. The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, Barbie Odom, who sang she was in my office one day and said, did you know the Lord said this in Jeremiah 22? You know? Thank you for pointing it out. Through the prophet, the Lord said, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Let that sink in just a second. Is that not what it means to know me, to defend the cause of the poor and needy? Well, I thought what it meant to know the Lord was that you were yada, yada, yada. Fill in the blank, all that other stuff, all the rah, rah, rah that I've heard. I thought it was all about that. He says, isn't that what this is all about? Is that not what it means to know the Lord, that we defend the poor and the needy? I'm going to tell you what, God, it's a big deal to take care of the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans. It's a big deal, all right? I'm all for all the list of holiness and all the righteous and all the right acts, but I'm just reading you what the Word of God says. Defend the cause of the poor and needy, because that's what it means to know the Lord. And anybody that says, oh, no, I'm a Christian and I'm this or whatever, and they mistreat widows and they mistreat orphans and they mistreat the poor and the needy, Jeremiah 22:16. It's about priorities and not possession. I'm ruining your Mother's Day, and I didn't mean to. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's about priorities, not possession. Take care of your mama. It's in there too. Priorities and not possessions. Giving and not receiving. It's about caring for others. Is that not what it means to know the Lord? Trust him, because he's promised to provide. If we'll be obedient and faithful, he will provide, and Paul proves it with his very life. And finally, here's the last thing he says: to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is what it was all about for Paul, that God would be glorified by every choice, by every decision, by every word, by every action, by every step in his life. Paul was in prison an earlier time when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, and then he hoped to be released from jail and from prison, and in fact he was. But during that time of imprisonment, he wrote this: I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, I want Christ to be exalted in the choice I make, in my physical flesh, He says, I hope I will in no way be ashamed, but I'll have sufficient courage. In other words, that he can walk out there and put his head on the executioner's block and say, I'm still loving Jesus and I'm still going to serve him, and go ahead and chop my head off, but there'll be a smile on my face when you pick that head up, because I have committed myself to Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to bargain for my life to get out of this. You that have heard Dave Reaver's testimony, he talked about after that phosphorus grenade blew up in his hand and the flesh came off his body, he fell off the boat into the water, and he says, when I came up out of the water, I said, God, I still believe in you. I still believe in you. That in the midst of the trouble, we're still affirming that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and our goal, our priority, is for God to receive glory forever and forever. To him be the glory forever and ever. Nothing else matters. In troubled times, in the best of times, if you've got an abundance of everything, or if you don't even have your cloak and your books, may the desire of our heart be that Christ would be exalted and glorified in our life and through our life. For as Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To him be glory forever and ever. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready and willing to pray that prayer in your life? Lord, I want you to be glorified through my choices, through the direction of my life, through what I say and how I treat the poor and the needy and how I care for the orphans and the widows, Lord. And whether I live or whether I die, however it's going to be, Lord, I want you to be glorified in my life. You to have glory by every decision of my life. It's about honoring Jesus. It's about living for him. And so I want us just to bow our hearts for a moment this morning. Would you just let the Lord whisper and speak into your heart in this moment? Just listen to see what he's saying about your choices and about your life. Lord, we honor you this morning. And we're thankful, Lord, that as we just pause to listen to the Holy Spirit, that you can speak to us about the choices of our life. Are we making choices that will bring glory to you forever and ever? Are we making eternal choices today that please you? Have we made that choice, Lord, that as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that nothing else matters? Maybe our priorities have been a little out of whack. We've cared more about possessions than we have about pleasing you. That we've looked more at what we could acquire than what we could give away. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand what it means to know you. That knowing you is reflected then in every relationship in our life. Help us to choose to be a friend to somebody that doesn't have a friend. Help us to bring hope to hopeless circumstances and hopeless people. Help us, Lord, to go out of our way to love others and to show kindness to others. Call us, Lord, and let us answer yes to what you have. Yes to what you ask. Yes, Lord, to what you desire of us. Oh, let it be, Lord. Help us, Lord, that we will in no way be ashamed, but we'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in us, in our physical body, by the way we conduct our lives, whether by life or by death. For us, Lord, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for an encouragement from the Holy Spirit today. If you're visiting, unfamiliar with Pentecostal expressions, we talk about a prophetic utterance. It's just a prompting of the Holy Spirit, a message to us that you heard from one of the elders in this church who's walked with the Lord for a lot of years. That prompting, if you couldn't hear it, if you're watching online, but it was just that reminder for us to love one another, that this is his commandment, that we love one another, John says. And that Jesus said, and this is how the whole world will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. It was one of the things that in the early days when the persecution came to the church, in the early days of the church, it was one of the things they just couldn't quite grasp, was how much God's people loved one another, even to the point of laying down their lives in service to one another. We'd risk it to help another. That extraordinary love, and the Holy Spirit spoke to us today to love unconditionally. The world will say, surely there must be something to this, because look at how these people love one another. Oh God, let that be said of your church again, that we have extraordinary love for you and for one another, Lord. Mend the divisions, Lord. Help us to let it go and to show mercy, Lord, to give somebody another chance and to open our hearts and open our arms, Lord, to give your church another chance, Lord, to be the church, to be Jesus in a world that's desperate and hurting and confused and lost. God, help us to be who you've called us to be, to live as Christ, to die as gain, Lord. Let us focus then our lives to live in that fashion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together this morning and receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Happy Mother's Day to you. Thanks for watching us. Thanks for being here. Celebrate your mom. There's a photo booth right around the corner in this east lobby. Take a picture and bless one another today. Be a friend. We all need one.